This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Holy and life-giving God, be present today with all who are refugees, with all who are in prison, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual prisons. Open our eyes and our hearts to those who are forgotten. Anoint us, equip us with your Holy Spirit, that we may bring your good news and help to set the captives free. For by your grace you have called us to be the church, your presence in the world. Give us the gifts we need to be your body, to show forth to all the world signs and signals of your kingdom. Bless your body, the church, as we pray in the name of your Son, our King of Kings, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Luke, in this gospel reading today, paints quite a dramatic scene for us of Jesus coming back to his hometown, going into that synagogue, and to have found that passage in the scroll that would have been known by all of them. This classic passage from Isaiah the prophet. And then Luke goes on to tell us that, as was the custom, the rabbi preached by sitting down. So he says all the eyes were fixed on him as he sat down. I can picture them all starting to lean forward. What's he going to say? Because there were two classic ways that you would probably look at a passage like this. You could talk about the past. You could talk about how the people of old of Israel had been unfaithful, and because of that, they were in exile for all that time of the 40 years. And during that time, it would have given the preacher the opportunity to talk about our sinfulness, all those things of the past. That would have been one approach. The other approach was to talk about the future, to talk about the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. That idea that eventually the Messiah would come and all these wonderful things they had hoped for would come true in the future. So they're wondering, well, what approach is Jesus going to take here? Does he want to talk about the past? Does he want to talk about the future? And he talks about neither. He talks about the present. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Not that the past and the future don't matter, but Jesus' emphasis is on when we look to him for our strength, it makes a difference in our life now. And we have talked week after week about this is what the centrality of Jesus' message is. The kingdom of God is available now. And so when we hear him say these words, he's talking to us about grabbing, hanging on to the freedom that can be ours in him now, and live a better life as a result of being free in him. Throughout St. Paul's writings, he talks about freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free, he says in one place. Because when we have that freedom in Jesus, it is true, total freedom for our lives. And when we look at what Jesus has just gone through It gives us a good insight into how we get to grasp that freedom. If you remember, just a week ago, we were talking about Jesus being baptized. Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And as the scripture scholars help us to understand, and as we study it, we understand, that baptism of Jesus is a symbol, a sign of Jesus' willingness, Jesus' commitment to do what God is asking him to do with his life, with his public ministry. It's as if Jesus is saying, yes, God, yes, Father, I will do what you want me to do with my life. And of course, we remember the story that the voice is heard by him from heaven, acknowledging that, affirming that, you are my beloved son. And Luke tells us that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately thereafter, in the little passage that we didn't get to hear yet, because we'll hear it in Lent, is Jesus immediately goes out to the desert and is tempted by Satan. And I think we're all familiar in some way with that story, that Satan offers Jesus three ways that he can get what he might think is the right kingdom, but by taking a shortcut. Three different ways that Jesus can sort of short-circuit things, and he'll be more famous, and he'll be more popular, and he will get what Satan wants him to think is the right, true thing. And Jesus says no to each of those shortcuts. And then we come to the beginning of the passage we just heard. And what does Luke tell us? Not just that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, but Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. Not only in his baptism has he said, yes, God, I will do what you want me to do with my life, but now he says, and I will do it in the way that you want me to do it. Not my way, but your way. Not in my time, but in God's time. Wouldn't we always, I know I do, boy, God, if I could only do this, it would take care of things real quick. God's time, not mine. Now, if we are able to do that, here's where the freedom comes. If I am able to commit my life, God, I will do what you want me to do, and I will do it in the way and in the time that you want it to be done. What freedom more could there be? Because when I do that, everything is taken care of. I no longer have to be concerned about results, because results are not my job. That's God's job. What I'm responsible for is the effort and the sincerity that goes into it. What incredible freedom there is in that. I no longer have to be concerned about the results. So there is that freedom that is there. Now, there are a couple other things we can glean from this passage about grasping our freedom I'd like to talk about today. The second reading that was assigned for today is a continuation of what's going on week after week right now of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And in this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about the gifts that God gives to us. He's talking about the importance of those gifts to the body of Christ. And he especially wants to hit upon the fact that any gift that God has given to us is very special and is unique and is important for the health of the body of Christ, and is important for our own freedom. That if we are to be truly free, we must be using the gifts that we have been given. And so in some way, what this calls us to do is to look at our lives and to see the way that I am using those gifts or not using them. Because if I don't, I'm not truly free. So how can I in my life, whether it's in my family, in my job, if not in my job, in my community, in my church, to use those gifts that God has given to me, because that is the way I'm going to feel truly free. You want to put somebody in prison? Take away Charles's guitar and tell him he can't sing for a week. There's a prison. That's a gift. and it's meant to be used. What part of the issue is for us and related to this freedom, I think, is the way most of us grew up. People didn't emphasize for us what we were good at as much as they said, you really need to work on this. You go to school, you got 3 A's, you got 3 C's. What did people talk to you about? How can we get those C's up to A's, huh? Well, today, Jesus says, I proclaim release to captives. If that's the way you're looking at your life, flip it around and turn it upside down today like he does. God did not create a one of us to be leveled out so that we have the equal amounts of everything in terms of gifts. There are certain gifts that God has given to each one of us that we need to accentuate, that we need to maximize for our own sake of freedom and for the sake of his kingdom here on earth in the body of Christ. We've got an incredible example of that body of Christ on the international level going on right now. When you think about it, if we'd have come here 3 weeks ago and said, in a couple of weeks, there are going to be military ships, there are going to be all sorts of military personnel from all different nations converging on one spot, and I think we would have all said, oh gosh, who are we going to go to war with now? But it has nothing to do with war. It has to do with the international community coming together to do whatever we can to help the people of Haiti, who had little or nothing to begin with, and now they have been crushed down again by this earthquake. If we'd have said 3 weeks ago that by sending a text message from your phone, they would have collected millions of dollars for a particular cause, I don't think we'd have said it was possible. But it is happening. And everybody is using their gifts to the best of their ability to help the people of Haiti. There are 83,000 Episcopalians in the country of Haiti, that little country, 83,000 Episcopalians, over 100 churches, most of them destroyed. The bishop of Haiti, Bishop Duracine, is homeless himself, but he has stayed and worked with his people in what is, for lack of a better term, a tent city. He was interviewed this past week by the Wall Street Journal, and I would like to share with you that short video to see the body of Christ.
In a ruined country whose government has all but stopped functioning, in a city whose crowded shanties remain far from the cargoes of aid that are flying into the airport, someone has to fill the gap. In this part of the capital city, it falls to the church. Bishop Jean Zaché de Racine has been feeding whomever he can.
We have food and water that come from our reserves, because here, where we are, is a school and an assistance center. We have a cafeteria for the students. But now our reserves are beginning to diminish.
Tuesday night, the priests who live on the grounds of this Episcopal school opened the gates to the newly homeless, driven outside by the quake. They gave a few tents to the first arrivals. More came. So began a camp that has seen as many as 3,000 people. The church's downtown cathedral is a ruin, its art-naive frescoes turned to rubble. The bishop and his priests are here.
Practically all our churches have fallen down. It's a diocese that is physically nearly destroyed. Our institutions, our schools, we had a university, and all those institutions have fallen. The Holy Trinity Cathedral, which is a very positive image for the country and the church, because the cathedral is very famous, not just as a place of worship, but also as a cultural space.
Inside the camp, conditions are dire, but people at least have water and some semblance of food. A doctor has seen the worst cases. Paula Darny is a caretaker for handicapped children. She slept on the grounds of the school where she worked the first night and then moved here. Jean-Baptiste Vanier was working in a bookstore when the rumbling started. He sprinted out but was clipped by a falling power line. At the camp, he has little food, he says, but people occasionally come around with water. At least, he says, his family is here. Monsignor Durasan and his priests are trying to plan what to do with their diocese and what to do with their flock. It's pretty clear that no one's going anywhere anytime soon. For now, the camp needs medicine, antibiotics and anti-diarrhea pills to control the spread of disease that threatens to cause another wave of tragedy. In the longer term, much will need to be rebuilt.
That's the way life is. There are moments like this, moments of sadness. There are moments of celebration. What's important is to keep the faith. We must keep the faith, knowing that God is with us in the good as well as in the bad days. We must keep the faith.
This is Charles Farrell of the Wall Street Journal in Port-au-Prince, Haiti.
To bring it a bit closer to home, many of you will remember when we hosted an Episcopal Haitian congregation here at St. Joseph's. Before they dissolved, they were led by Father Franz Cassius, a priest from Haiti, who had relocated back to Haiti on the very day of the earthquake. Father Cassius lost everything, but he is okay. Bishop Durasine has put Father Cassius, along with another priest, in charge of what is being called the Crisis Committee for Haiti of the Episcopal Church in Haiti. Bishop Friday, our bishop, has asked that at all of our services and all of our churches this weekend, we have a special collection to support the work of that crisis committee in Haiti. And so any of the collection today that is not designated for your pledge offering to the operating budget of St. Joseph's will go to that crisis committee in Haiti. We just celebrated the feast day of Martin Luther King, and I ran across something that he had written. An individual has not started living until he can rise above the narrow confines of his individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of all humanity. Until we learn to care about people who are not us, who are well beyond us, we will not be alive. Sounds like freedom to me. Sounds like the body of Christ to me. We talk about using our gifts, and I know many of you, as well as others beyond our parish, have called and said, I'd like to go to Haiti. Can I go there and help on mission? Well, now is not the time for us to go to Haiti unless you can speak Creole, unless you're a doctor or a nurse or a rescue person who can speak that language. The time for us to go on mission there will come. But right now, the gift that we can give is to support financially the work that is going on there so that they can have their hope restored and in some sense have a return to freedom as well. There's one other application of what Jesus has to say today that I want to call to our attention. He says he's going to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring good news to the poor. To bring it a little bit more close to home, I know I find myself saying sometimes to God, as I would imagine you do as well, God, this would be a great church if I could just get rid of a few people. You know, we all have people who are difficult to love. And I would imagine I am on that list just as you are for some others. But the important thing I think for us to recognize is it is the beauty of the body of Christ that we all have different gifts. That the call for us is to accentuate the positive in others, to look to the gifts that others do have that make us fuller and richer. When Jesus says he comes to bind up the brokenhearted, he doesn't just tell us he wants to do that for us. He makes us partners in that ministry. He enables us to do it as well. Did you ever think that that particular person whom you are finding it most difficult to love most difficult to cope with might be the very person that God has uniquely chosen you to be the instrument of healing their brokenheartedness, of proclaiming good news to them for the first time, of enabling them to feel truly free. That might just be the person God has uniquely given to each one of us. He calls us to be free. He calls us to be instruments of his freedom, both with those closely in our lives and those far away as well. May freedom be ours. Let us take that to our prayers.